it may be somewhat surprising, but I was not an athletic child. I know, it's hard to conceive of, considering my chiseled athletic figure today, but I was not an athletic child. I had allergies, I had asthma, the outdoors was not my friend. So I did not do a whole lot of team sports, individual sports. I didn't play sports on video games. Sports and I were just, we were like passing acquaintances, friends of friends, so to speak. Until I got to college. And when I got to college and decided I needed to pick something up, I ended up joining the rowing team. I was concerned that I'd have too much free time, and I wanted to take care of that, and it did. That ate up the majority of my free time throughout most of college. And I remember the first day of practice. We met in Audubon Park, right across the street from the university. Beautiful city park. And there in the darkness of the 6 o'clock morning, the coach said, all right, we're going to start off and we're going to do a warm-up of a 2-mile run. Holy moly. But I had had a youth pastor who had been very athletic. He'd been in the Navy and had done all sorts of crazy things. And he had said something a couple months back that I remembered. And he had said that when he got into basic and had to start doing all these things, that he just set his sights on the person who was leading the pack. And he just stayed right behind them and followed them. And I thought, that makes sense. I'm going to do that. And I saw that person fade off from view in about 30 seconds. And I struggled and struggled and finally made this 2-mile course after the nuns lapped me. But I stuck with it and I kept on with it. And a couple days later, it was probably a couple weeks later, we showed up at that same spot, and the coach said, okay, since you guys aren't going on the water today, I want you to do the long lap. It's 4 miles. 4 miles? It was dead after 2. That wasn't a warm-up. It was a death stroke. But we got to the point where we were doing 4 miles. And it got to be something that you just did. You might not have liked it, which I didn't. There was one particularly terrifying time where one of my teammates and I had to beat a train because we knew if we didn't cross the train tracks, we'd never get started again. But this is something that we see. If you've ever done any kind of athletic training before, you know when it gets comfortable, you up the intensity, right? Amen. If you're weightlifting, if you're doing basketball, if you're doing football, whatever it is that you're doing in any kind of athletic sphere, if you're comfortable doing it, you're not doing it right. Amen. And you need to up your game. And what we see here in the gospel today is exactly that circumstance. Because what we see here is Jesus challenging the disciples to something that they've already been challenged with, but making it all the more complicated. Because what's happening here is we see that Jesus needs some private time. So he says to the apostles, guys, get in the boat, sail across the lake. I'm going to pray. Now, obviously there's this one question about, well, how is he going to get across? But no, never mind. They set across the lake. Amen. And he goes off to spend some time by himself. And it says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves. The wind was contrary. What an exquisitely British thing to say. The wind is quite contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Now they set off during the daytime, and they sailed, and the wind and the rains, it came, and it troubled them deeply. Amen. Just like it had about six chapters back, when they were in the boat with Jesus, and they were beset by this horrible storm, and they all thought they were going to die. And when that happened, they went, "Hey, Jesus, we're going to die here." And he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm was calmed. But this time, Jesus isn't there. They find themselves in very similar circumstances. They find themselves in a place where they are again tossed at sea. They are facing their death. I mean, some of them are professional fishermen. They know that when you set out onto the lake, you might not come back. And they know that this is bad. It's gotten to the fourth watch of the night. Now, each watch is about 3 hours. The fourth watch is the last watch. They were coming up on sunrise, which doesn't mean the storm was necessarily going to end. It just means they've been doing this all night long. They have been suffering and fearing and fretting and thinking that they were going to die all night long. And Jesus comes to them, and he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Look, you were freaking out six chapters back when the storm came and you woke me up. Now you're freaking out because you've been here for 12 hours, God knows how long it was, and here I am, it's gonna be okay." See, the situation escalated. It was a horrible storm, Jesus is sleeping. Now it's a horrible storm, and Jesus isn't even there. Amen. But Jesus shows up, they get some confidence back, they get some courage back, and then it escalates even further. Because at that point, Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water." Amen. And Jesus said, "Okay, come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. Amen. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he immediately cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So we have the storm with Jesus asleep in the boat. We have the storm with Jesus not even in the boat. Amen. And then we get the storm without the boat. Because at that point, we have Jesus saying, "Come on, step out of the boat. You're in a death-defying storm that'll probably sink your boat. What good is it anyway? Come to me." Amen. And Peter steps out of the boat, and it's very important to realize that Peter did walk on the water. Oh, yes, he walked out. And then, I don't know if any of you have ever done any kind of tightrope walking, any kind of rock climbing, anything like that, okay, but there gets to a certain point where you're like, "Hey, I'm doing this. This is great." And then you realize where you are. This is not great. This was the dumbest idea I've ever had. And Peter had that same experience. Peter got out into the water. He got out away from the boat. And he looked around and was troubled by the winds and the waves. I think I might have been troubled by the fact that I wasn't sinking on the water, but he's a little beyond that. He has gotten out there, and he sees this, and he is afraid. And he starts to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, save me." I love the lectionary readings today. Sometimes you really have to you've got to get a backhoe to dig out what the connection between these things are. But here it's really clear. We've got Jonah, who was swallowed by the big fish, the whale, the sea creature, whatever it was, however you want to render it. He's been swallowed. He didn't walk on the water. The water walked all over him. And he finds himself in the moorings of the mountains. What a great figure of speech that is. He's in the depths of the sea. And he cries out to the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, "I cried to the Lord because of my affliction." And the most important line in this entire section comes right at the beginning. "And he answered me." Amen. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. And I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple." Even in the despair, there's a confidence. I'm going to see the holy city again. "The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went to the moorings of the mountain. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." The whole point of this passage is that when the waves overwhelm, when the sea crashes down, when the wind blows so hard that nothing else stands, God hears our prayers. He hears what we are speaking to him. It says here that I was cast out of your sight. That may be how we feel, but it's not how things are. We may feel like God's forgotten us, doesn't know where we are, but he knows exactly where we are. Amen. Yes, he does. And we can look back at the reading from Romans. And I love how this passage is used, because normally we look at this and we say, oh, this is the Roman road. This is salvation. This is how you come to know Jesus. Amen. Well, yes, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has raised him, you will be saved. Amen. Yes, you will. Now, yes, that is salvation. That is coming to know the Lord as your Savior. Amen. Yes. And it's when the waves crash over you. Yes, it's when the wind blows you down. Yes, it's when you sink into the deep. When you confess him, you will be saved. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Amen. Now, we've talked about this before. There's a difference between saying it and believing it. You can't just say it. You have to believe it. But when you believe this, the wind, the wave, the rain, the storm, they have way less impact.
Yes, they do.
Because you get to a point where Jesus sleeping in the boat, nothing to worry about. Jesus not in the boat, nothing to worry about. And when you build in your spiritual walk, each step upon the other, each plateau leading to another,
amen,
you get to a point where the boat doesn't even matter.
Amen.
Because he is part of you. He is in your spirit. You received him.
Amen.
And he who is with you speaks peace, be still, and he calms the storm. Doesn't matter about the boat. And here's the best part. While he calms the storm, while he makes the wind to cease blowing and the rain to stop falling, he calms the storm in us as well. Because we go through stages in our lives when we are tempest-tossed. We are beset by the wind and the rain, and there's this going on and there's that going on, and we begin to think, how are we ever going to make it through this? Anybody ever been there? And at that point, we say, Jesus, save me. He takes us by the hand and ultimately calms the storm. And that goes literally for this moment, miraculously in this day, and ultimately in our own hearts. So we can face whatever it is that surrounds us, whether it's political turmoil, whether it's our own economic turmoil, whether it is issues with our children, with our grandchildren, with our spouses, with our parents, whatever it is that is causing us to be lost at sea, when we call out to him, he hears us, even when we've sunk to the bottom of the sea. And when we say, Jesus, save me, he reaches out his hand and he grabs us. And he pulls us up out of the depths and he keeps us safe with himself. This goes as much for the world around us as it goes for our own hearts. Amen. No matter what we do, as Paul says, if we confess him with our mouth and believe in our heart that he has been raised from the dead, you will be saved. Glory, he will save us. Yes, will. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Amen. The storms, the tempest, the wind, and the waves, it does not matter. Because he who was present with the apostles on the lake is present with us here today in our hearts, on the altar, in the communion of the saints. And when we cry out, Lord, save us, he takes us by the hand and brings us to safety. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.